Jesus, I love thee. Man, oh man, what a great song that is. That's one of my favorites, Luke. So appreciate that. And get your Bibles out this morning. Good to see you here. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Is that better? Some guys get nervous when you don't turn on your mic. Say, no offense, Pastor, but I'm not Jewish. I said, okay. Why are we in the book of Hebrews? Well, let me explain to you the book of Hebrews real quick. This is great. Jesus is better. That from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 13, it is Christ presented as better than the best, if you will. And so that's where we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter number 10. I want you to, how many of you like poetry? Anybody like poetry? I don't get it. That doesn't make sense to me. Just tell me what you're looking at. Don't make me try and figure it out. Tell me what you're thinking. Are you depressed or are you happy? I can't even, are you by the seaside or are you in the mountain? I don't even know. Are you talking about a girl or a dog? I just don't even. But here, we have some poetic words. Hebrews chapter 1 starts so beautifully. But here in chapter 10, we're going to be talking about Christ. And the Bible says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, thank you that you love us. God, thank you for giving us the opportunity to demonstrate our love back to you. As the song that was just played, My Jesus, I love thee. Lord, I pray that you'd be in this place right now. As we go through these passages, that the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd lead and guide every bit of this message. Lord, help me to say the things I ought not to, or protect me from saying the things I ought not to. And Lord, if there's something that's not written down, God, that you would give me those words. Lord, I desire to just honor and glorify you. Lord, we love you here today. And God, we need you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter number 10, it says in verse 1, it's speaking of the law, and I love the description of the law. Now, we know in Galatians, it says that there's a purpose of the law. Say, what's the purpose of the law? Our schoolmaster. It's to bring us to Christ. It's to show us that, hey, no, we can't keep the law. I need something better, and something better showed up. And the Bible says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. You know, you read through the Old Testament. We were studying in Sunday school class, in this class, 1 Kings 18. And that's the showdown between Ahab and the prophets Baal against Elijah. And Jay showed us this great thought of the evening sacrifice. And he showed us in the New Testament of how that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know what? You know what that was just back there in 1 Kings 18? It was just a little bit of a shadow. Hey, I just want to give you a little glimpse. If you ever stood in the shadow as a kid, you stand with the sun to your back. And for me, I enjoyed it because it made me look tall and thin. And you know, everyone loves their shadow. But it's kind of the image. It's not really. It's kind of similar. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Hey, it couldn't take away our sin. It just simply covered it. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Hey, if it could have made them perfect when they had if it would take away their sin, then they didn't have to offer them anymore. But that's not the case. They would have to come back year after year after year, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. God didn't forget their sin. He just simply covered it. But through Christ, look at this now. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hey, add that to a long list of things that cannot take away sin. Say, what else is on that list? Everything but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only thing that can take away your sin. Now, if I do enough good, this is what I believed. This is what I believed before someone showed me about Jesus. I believed that if I did enough good, that it would outweigh my bad. And God, in a perfect judge, would be able to put my works in a balance. And if I had enough good on the one side and it outweighed the bad, he'd let me in. And whatever those good works were, maybe it was money, maybe it was doing kind things, maybe as a young boy, obeying your parents, maybe as a lady, maybe you make some things for people and you just demonstrate kindness and love to others. But whatever it is in that balance, there is not enough you could ever do to outweigh the penalty of sin. Hey, it said there, that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Our Old Testament is filled with the blood of bulls and goats. But never did it take it away. It just simply covered it. And here today, as we live in 2023. Is that right, Brother Zutler? Yeah, 2023. Sometimes I get a little confused. There's a long list of things that people are trying to demonstrate that would simply take away their sins. There's only one way. There's only one way. 1 Peter chapter number 1, it's just a few pages to your right. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18, it says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." Hey, you know you can't buy your way into heaven? As silver and gold, good thing for some of us. I mean, we're Kendall, Hamlin, Brockport. Okay. "As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." But here's the answer. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It took the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the whole world. It was not possible that the bulls and goats could do that. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter number 10. No good amount of good works. Again, I don't know what you think. You know what? You hear people say this, but then you actually have a conversation with somebody that says it to you. And it's similar to this philosophy of we all just believe the same thing. We just call it something different. No, that is not the truth. I hate being lied to. You go into the Verizon store, or you call your insurance company, or you talk to this person, and they tell you things, and then when you get the bill, it's like, wait a second, you told me it wasn't going to exceed $50, and then you get the bill, and it's $75, and you're like, hey, what's going on with this? And they say, well, it's your $50 bill plus taxes and fees and all that. Well, when I asked you, hey, there's some things that maybe you could absorb an extra $25 a month. But when we're talking about eternity, you're going to want to be really sure that the things that you are believing in are true. And you don't want to be deceived and lied to. Because there's a group, there's a philosophy. Hey, there's two religions in this world. There's God's and the devil's. And the devil's got a lot of different faces, but God's way is, it's narrow. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people that are saying, well, you just got to do these things. And if it's even in the name of Christ, if you're baptized, or if you keep these laws, no, it is simply faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you need. Lest you could boast. Look at what I've done. Look at what I have built. Look at what I have earned. No. No, we're sinful men and women that need the blood of Christ to forgive us of our sins. As we continue in Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice." Hebrews 10, 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Jesus didn't come and say, "Here, let me explain to you how to do these sacrifices right. You're messing it up. You're not doing it right. You're not doing what God has wanted. You gotta slaughter it this way, and you gotta sprinkle the blood that way, and you gotta do it on this day, and this thing's gotta look like this." He says, "No, no, I'm gonna go far beyond that. I am going to be the body." Isn't that what it said? "But a body hast thou prepared me." Christ is no longer going to teach us how to do the sacrifice. Listen now, he's going to be the sacrifice. "And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." God said, Christ, speaking of himself, he says, "You know what? My Father doesn't even want that anymore when I showed up." Remember when he died? The veil of the temple torn in two. You know what that means? That thing's broken, it's done. You know what they did? They sewed it back up. No, no, we need to keep our religion. No, no, you need Jesus. Amen. "And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast thou hast had no pleasure." I want you to pay attention to verse 7. "Then said I, lo, I come." Jesus comes. You know what this whole Bible is all about? Christ. Look what it says. "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." Way back there in Genesis chapter number 3, we see the first speakings of the need of a sacrifice. Genesis chapter number 22, the exodus of the Lamb, the Deliverer, and all throughout the Scriptures, it's all about Christ. The volume of this book, you know what it's about? Oh, it's about kings and kingdoms. No, it's about Jesus. He says this, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father. I think that's good advice for us. Find out what God's will is and do it. "God, what would you have of me to do?" We have a lot of young people in this room here today. We have some young men sitting up front. We have some middle-aged men scattered throughout. All asking the same question. We have some young ladies, lovely young ladies. Thankful for her. We have some adults, parents, seniors, all asking the same question. "God, what is it that you want me to do?" I'll tell you, to do his will. And if this is what the Lord desired, should it not be our desire and goal? If Christ says, "I came to do the will of God, I just came to fulfill what it is, embody the sacrifice," hey, shouldn't we ask God, "God, what is it that you want me to do?" That's a great question. I'm going to ask you that question. Why are you here? Say, "Well, my mom dragged me out of bed." No, no. Why are you on earth? Why are you here? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, you don't got time to answer all that. If the Scriptures could show us, I bet it would. Why are you here? God, what is your will for us? What is your desire for us? What is your plan? You know, if I ever be biased in your speakings, say, what does that mean? Like, if you asked me about my kids, you know what? I see them through a certain light. Say, what light is that? Wonderful. And Now, I know they do wrong and all of that, but if you ask me about my kids, you know what I'm going to tell you about? All their accolades and all the great things that they've done. I understand, slightly biased. But you do the same thing. Mr. Jabisky, if I ask you how the girls are doing or how Chet's doing, you're going to tell me that they're doing wonderful. You know, doing this, and Chet's doing that, and girls are here, and this is where they're going, and this is what they're doing. And maybe at the end you would say, you know, pray for them for this or that or whatever. But if we describe certain people, we describe them kind of biased. See, look at it, he's hugging on her. Of course, he's just thinking about how wonderful his daughter is right now. He's like, man, just so great, so wonderful. He's biased. He loves her. And we would do the exact same thing. But what happens if I ask God about somebody? Would he be biased? Or would he tell us the truth? In light of the thought of this, God, I desire to do thy will. I desire to do thy will. Could you show me somebody? Could you describe for me somebody? And now this is the Lord's words. Go to Job chapter number 1. How would God describe you? If God knew everything about you, which he does, how would he describe you? If he were to tell others about you, what would he say? I don't like that level of honesty and truth, right? I mean, we all have struggles. We all have hurts. We all have burdens. We all have cares. We all miss the mark. Not just in one area, many areas. But if we desire to do the will of God, what would that look like? Well, there's a man here. His name is Job. And the Lord describes him in Job chapter number 1 in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the Bible says this, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Say, well, that's a nice introduction about Job. Let's get to the meat of the matter. Job chapter number 1 in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan... This is God talking to Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God just described to the enemy a person, and he said, here's four things about him. He's perfect, he's upright, he fears me, and he eschews evil. Well, he's just boasting a little bit. Chapter number 2. You know what? Job was the wealthiest man on the earth at that moment. Of course he did right. Well, by chapter 2, he has none of that anymore. All his stuff is gone. His houses are destroyed. His children have all died. And in Job chapter number 2 in verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? This is after all his stuff is gone. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. When I read over there in Hebrews chapter 10 and the Lord says, Christ says, O Lord, to do thy will. And I just look at our life and I say, well, God, what do you want from us? What would you desire? Number one, if you study the scriptures, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that each and every person come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he came 2,000 years ago to pay for your sin. But when we look at the life of Job, could this be some guidance and direction for our daily life? He mentions it 3 times within a chapter and a little of what so helped, of what made Job stand out amongst everybody else. And I look at that and I go, you know what, we could do that. There's no great, you don't have to have an education, you don't have to have finances. Hey, if I want to do right, what did he say? He ties two words together three times in this passage, perfect and upright. Perfect and upright. Say, well, I can't be perfect. Oh, the context here is not perfection. It is if you look up the word perfect in the dictionary, there's a second definition. It says complete in moral excellencies. Each and every day, Job would go out and make sacrifice to God for the sins of his children. Hey, this man walked with the Lord. He had a moral compass about him. He was perfect.
They're living in uttermost guilt. There's no peace. Man, isn't it nice to be able to pillow your head at night? When I did the best I could today with what you gave me. I didn't do it perfectly, but at the end of the day, I don't have to worry about someone coming and trying to do harm or this catching up with me. That's how Job lived. He was a perfect man, an upright man. If the bank error, he would go back and say, I'm sorry, you've made a mistake. Acts 24:16. I'll read it to you. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. This was Paul sharing his testimony. And he says, I live in a way void, that means absent, from offense toward God and toward men. Who's got the dirt on you? What are they going to say? Young person, if you're hiding something, I'm telling you, be sure your sin will find you out. The devil will pull that string when it is the worst possible moment. You think you have that thing under control? No one's got sin under control.
Yeah.
And that whole thing unravels. It would have been a lot better had you just gone to God and said, God, forgive me, make right with those, and live perfect and upright. Lord, to do thy will. What does that look like? Be perfect and upright. Number one, again, before we even talk about perfect and upright, you need to be a child of God. You need to be saved. If you don't know heaven is your home for sure, hey, get that settled today. That is number one.
Yep.
But as a child of God, now what do? Well, I live perfect and upright. Morally. Hey, it's a shame when Christians are doing those things that not even the Gentiles would do, as the scripture says. What set Job apart? He was perfect and upright. Number two, Job, chapter number one, in verse one again, it says that man was perfect and upright. And it says, and one that feared God. I don't know what you're afraid of. You can come up with a long list, certain things that just woohoo. We were at the Youth Ablaze Friday night. How they have Robert's Wesleyan, the ground level, you walk in, and then like to get to the, I don't know, is it auditorium or whatever, you have to go down a flight of stairs, but above you can see down. So there's like this little open area to a story below. You understand what I'm talking about? So you can see, how far down is that, Miss Calpe? I don't know either. How many? 30 feet? It's a long way. Sam, what do you say? It is not 100 feet. So I asked the people we were standing with, Miss Calpe was standing there, and I said, how much to walk the rim it's wired than a balance beam. And people do flips and cartwheels on those things. About this. But looking down, whoo. I asked Sarah, I said, what do you think? She goes, I can't even think about that. She goes, I couldn't even sit on the edge facing the safe side. So I started climbing. Stop it, Nicholas! You know, they're pulling at my arm, right? Maybe your fear is heights. Maybe it's creepy, crawly things. Maybe it's the dark. Maybe it's bankruptcy. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's losing a child or a loved one. And when we think about the word fear, those are the things that come up. The monster sleeping underneath your bed. And then it tells us to fear God, and we think, oh, I'm afraid. It's like standing on the top of that railing, looking over 40 feet down. Is that how it works? That's not the same definition of fearing God. To fear God is to reverentially trust Him. See, this, for a Christian, is when all things begin to move in the right direction. Yes, we're perfect, and we try and be moral and do things right. But when we get God in the right position, say, what position is that? In charge. In charge. I brought up Verizon a little while ago. Had the pleasure of talking with Verizon agents over the phone this week. At one point I said, I need to talk to your supervisor. Like, I need to talk to the person that's in charge. Isn't that where God should be? What do you fear more than God? What do you fear more than the Lord? In Psalm 118, verse 6, it says this, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hey, we're more concerned about what man thinks about us than what God thinks about us. I'll tell you that. And Job says, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm just worried about him. How would that change in your life? If you got a hold of that, what would be different? See, this is when faith really begins to take over in our life. Why? Because we fear the Lord? No, because, yes, but we put God in charge. And I'm just going to trust God. Hey, this man lost everything. He lost everything. Got the wealthiest man in the world within a 24-hour period, lost all of his children, all of his houses, all of his possessions. And yet, God says about him, he still fears me. That means he still trusts me. That was quite the bit of faith. And when we do that, it's no different. This is what led Abraham to be able to raise the knife in Genesis chapter 22 over his own child. And you know what God said? He stopped him and he says, yeah, now I know that you really fear me. You trust me, he says to Abraham. Do you trust the Lord? Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Hey, if you're going to live a life of faith, if you're going to fulfill God's will for your life, you better get a hold of this concept right here. Because he says it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Hey, if you venture forward for the Lord, you've got to have this concept in check. Say, what does that mean? God's in charge. I'm not. I trust you. I obey you, Lord. You call the shots. I'm just doing what you tell me to do. That's where wisdom begins. That's where understanding begins. That's when knowledge takes form. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You got a hold of the fear of God? Do you care more about what your buddy thinks? Do you care more about what the lady thinks? Do you care more about what your family thinks? Or do you care more about what God thinks? The wisest thing that we could ever do is obey God. Why is that? Because he knows so much better than I. And this was the point of Job's integrity that set him apart from others. He said it himself in Job 28:28. He said this, unto the man he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's the words of Job after he lost everything. That's not God talking about him. That's him talking about God. And he says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And again, that is no different for you and I today. What would be different if we got a hold of the fear of God? I'll tell you what would be different. You would be beginning on the right path. Well, I'm going to do things my way. Well, you just took a few steps back. Well, I'm going to go try and figure things out my own. You just took a few more steps. Would you just humble yourself, come to God, acknowledge God's in charge, repent of your evil ways, and say, God, you steer the ship. I'm going the way you lead. That would be the smartest thing you could do. Therein is wisdom. Therein is knowledge. That's why I love our teenagers. You know why? Because they just believe God. They don't know any better. They just believe Him. Go into our Sunday school classes right from here. Hey, do you love the Lord? Yeah, I love the Lord. You know what? For Vacation Bible School, we got kids raising money, saving money all year. They drain their accounts completely to zero to give to missions. Oh, those foolish, those wise children. They just believe God.
Amen.
Man, let's get a hold of that. Lastly, and thirdly, number one, he was perfect and upright. He had a moral compass about him. You can do that. Stop trying to cut corners. Stop trying to get one over on somebody. Hey, be able to pillow your head at night and peace with God, knowing that I've not offended man or God. Why don't you try living like that? Number two, get a hold of the fear of the Lord. Number three, uses a word here that we don't normally use. Job chapter number 1, verse 1, said this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Say, what does eschewed mean? I mean, I see the word chew. Is there eating involved? You know, what's going on? The word eschew doesn't mean hate. It means to flee from, to shun, to avoid. Unfortunately, the trend in Christianity is, how close can I get to evil and still be blessed by God? That wasn't Job's way. He says, oh, there's evil over there. I'll be over here. Don't you want to see what's going on? I don't even want to see what's going on over there. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to shun it. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to flee from it. That means if I sense unwickedness over here, I am going to run in the opposite direction. You eschew evil? I mean, what harm? I'm just loving. I'm not going to mess with it. It's not going to become, oh, it'll become you. Man, that thing's got hooks on it. Oh, man. We got some fishermen over here. And they got their boat and they're fishing. And you know what that is? That's just a hook with some bait on it. There's a big hook underneath the bait. Well, I'm just going to, all of a sudden that thing just pulls. There you are, just swimming along happy. And before you know it, there you are on dry ground flopping around. What happened? The devil got a hold of you, yanked that thing out. It would have been better to avoid, to flee, to shun. What set Job apart? Number one, he was perfect and upright. He feared God. And when evil came, not that he didn't handle difficulties. No. We're talking about sin. He ran in the opposite direction. Again, within Christianity, the trend is, how can we look as close as and as much like the world as possible, and yet God still bless? How about we take a chapter out of Job's life? Let's find out what's evil and get away from that as far as possible. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Good news, last passage. Last passage. Some of you just woke up with that and appreciate that. It's like that alarm clock sound. Oh, he said last verse. 1 Peter chapter number 3. You all pay such close attention. Sarah tells me, stop saying things like that. Stop talking like that. All right, sorry. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. 1 Peter 3, 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. That sounds very familiar. I believe I just read that in Job chapter number 1, two times, and then one time in Job chapter number 2. Hey, church, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek. Do you see the connection? Seek peace and ensue it. Well, I just want to dabble with sin for a little while. Well, you just gave up. You just gave up, perfect and upright. Job identified evil and fled from it. What is in your life that God would have you flee from? What have you gone up to and grabbed a hold of and said, hey, I'm gonna partner, can I borrow you for a minute? You're over here. Over here. You're wearing glasses. Right? In this hand, and then in this hand. And I'm going to try and pull this over. No, that's not what happens. It goes like this, and then it goes for safety. No, we should do. No offense to Aiden. But we should eschew you. We should avoid it. Get as far away from it as possible. Why? Because there's peace away from that. Say, God, what is it that, Aiden, thank you. God, what is it that you desire from me? God, what do you want me to do? Here I am in 2023. I work a job. I got a family. I got kids. I'm a stay-at-home mom. What is it that you want me to do? I want you to be perfect and upright. I want you to fear me. And I want you to identify evil and get as far away from it as possible. What's pulling you from the Lord? What would God say about you? Amen. My desire is to do His will. To fear God is too evil. You know what that'll do? That'll complete you. Whether you're 14, 15 years old, or, you know, Mr. Sutliff. Well, this is good for the kid. No, this isn't just for the kids. Yeah. It's for the adults. Got some parents telling kids to do something that they themselves don't even do. Hey, how about we live perfect and upright? about we fear God? Yeah. How about we identify sin and stay as far away from it as possible? Amen. Let's all stand. Christ says, to do thy will, O God. What does that look like today? We went to one of the oldest books written in our scriptures, in the book of Job. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home someday, you know that you can know that. Say, no one can know that. The Bible tells me I can know it. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. My plan is to walk safely to my vehicle, get in my car, go home, have sandwiches. Is that what we're doing for lunch today? Be back here at 6 o'clock. 5 o'clock for youth choir. 4:45 to open the doors open, or to get the doors open for the youth choir practice. I'm not leaving. I'm just going to stay, actually. No. That's my plan. But what happens if today was my last day? What if today is your last day? Say, do you know something? No, I don't know anything. I'm just saying there's going to be a last day. And you should at least, this is the most important thing. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, well, I hope so. No, do you know? That is God's will for everybody. I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God desires. But as a Christian, how are you doing today? Say, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know where I'm going. I feel like a toddler wandering around in the dark, bumping into things. I have no idea. Expect from me. Perfection? No. But are you perfect and upright? Do you fear God? Do you eschew evil? If I do that, what do I get? Man, never talk to the Lord like that. But he did tell us. Peace. If you're here this morning and there's something in your life that ought not to be, I'm going to have something called an old-fashioned altar call. Say, what is that? Do I have to do something? No, you just come and there's steps right here. You can just pray, talk to the Lord. Maybe you felt something in your heart today and God talking to your heart. And, hey, I know there's some things in my life that ought not to be there. I don't think I fear the Lord how I should. I better come and talk to God about that. And just remind the Lord, Lord, I think I've taken the throne and kicked you off that thing. I'm in charge. I care more about what I think than what you think, Lord. Why don't you come fix that this morning? Hey, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, why don't you come forward and allow someone to show you from the scriptures what it means to have your sins forgiven. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation now. Lord, if we were honest, we should all be at the altar today. There's no doubt that we have allowed sin way too close. God, I ask you in a moment of honesty that you'd forgive us. Bless this time of invitation now. Lord, if someone here today isn't saved, that you'd give them no rest in their heart until they get that thing right. God, you love us so much. You've done so much for us. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning? Is there something in your heart that you've allowed? Hey, if you're here today and you're not saved, why wouldn't you?